I was with a community of crazy people, and when we ran a half marathon over in Johnson City. That's where I was last week, and you know, when you do something like that, you have to prepare for it, and you set a goal. If you don't set a goal, you're probably going to fail anyways, but I set this goal, and I had been practicing for months for this half marathon. You read online, they give you all these little workout regimens and all that kind of stuff, and I'd even gotten so into it that I was like, okay, I'm going to learn how to pace myself. I'm going to learn how to control so I don't get discouraged and all that. And I have this smartwatch that reads my heartbeat and tells me how unhealthy I am, reminds me that I need to get up and be active and all that great kind of stuff. And I'd figured out I got these Bluetooth earbuds, so there's no wires. I didn't have to take my phone. I tested it out. I put music on here that I could run to so I didn't have to listen to myself pant. Apparently, the people next to me could hear me because they kind of ran away. I had it all set up, and you know, you have to do it right so you're not distracted, you're not, you know, messing up or anything. So I tried it, and so the weeks before I started, before last week, I was practicing, and I tried it out, and I got it working. I knew how to control the music. I knew how to start the thing, the app that tracked how I was running, and then it even has the voice that comes into the earphones, the earbuds that are in my ears telling me, you know, oh, you're going at this pace, and this is your heartbeat, and this is your estimated da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It's like having Tim Briscoe in my head. and so I had it going, and it was just going super smooth. And, of course, technology did what technology does best, right? It updates at the most inconvenient time and messes up when you need it. And apparently, the evening before, last Saturday evening or early Sunday morning, the two apps that I use to play music and to track my running both updated and then conflicted. So I didn't notice it at all. I started everything up like usual, hit the little button. Everybody, they blew the horn, everybody does their little thing, starts their watch. I started, and I looked down, and I noticed that the screen kind of flickered, did something weird, didn't think twice. I was just concerned about not being in somebody's way. There's a whole horde of people, they were all going that way. I didn't want to get run over. So I started running, and I wasn't too focused on it anymore, but I first realized something was amiss when it gave me my update status for mile number 2. When I was running along mile number 2, and the only problem with that is I was in visual distance of mile number 3. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, this isn't right. And as you go throughout a long race like that, the stats get further and further from what they are supposed to be. And now I realize there at mile 3, I am way off. I have no idea what pace I'm running at. I have no idea, you know, where I'm going. Tim's already upset. He's going to leave, and he's done with this morning. I just read him a horror story, and I couldn't regulate my body now. I had done all this training. I was like, if I have any hope at all, I have to be able to know what I'm doing and keep with this and so forth and so on, and I was done. I was just running and following a herd of people. That was it. It was only a guesstimation at that point. But because I didn't want to stop, I didn't want to give up, I couldn't stop and take a moment, and probably more than a moment. You know how technology is. You think, oh, you just fix that. That's what people do. When you know how to turn on a TV, they think you're the mastermind of all computers, and they say, could you just fix this? And they stand there and wait, like you're going to do it instantly. And I knew if I mess with anything, it's probably going to stop everything. So I was like, at least I have music, and I only have it updating every half mile. So it's just going to come. And I literally had a voice inside my head then, because these things, I couldn't stop it. And it was coming in, and it was throwing me off every half mile, which did not coordinate with any half mile that was on the route I was going on. So it would come up, and I just got in the habit of every time I would hear the music stop and the little voice come on, I didn't even hear it, just started up your average paces, I would just start saying lies out loud. I would just, lies. And I'm sure there were people following me going, this guy's nuts. But I just remember thinking, okay, if I don't shut this out, I'm going to listen to what it's saying, and it's going to be wrong, and I'm going to start thinking about that, and I'm going to quit. And so I just kept saying lies. And we've all probably heard that childhood rhyme, you know, sticks and stones can break my bones, but lies, okay? Now, that may be true. We may chant that to ourselves, but it really depends on what words we listen to, doesn't it? Because sticks and stones can be a lot easier to us a lot of times, depending on what words we allow to get inside of our head. And we have a myriad of avenues of which we can hear things like damaging words or misleading words or flat-out lies. Things like enemies. We can hear from enemies. People that have intent to do us harm. The greatest of these is Satan. You know, he comes after us in all kinds of forms. And then these we tend to see coming. But if you're anything like me, sometimes we allow even them to pry in and get in and falsely influence us. In fact, the writer of Psalms 22, he cries out in verse 12, he says, "My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls, fierce bulls. They've hemmed me in. Like lions, they open their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, melting within me. My strength is dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You've laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet." Kind of sounds like what I was thinking while I was running. But, you know, when you have enemies, you know who they are. They come after you. They're obvious. And even though they might have some kind of influence, we allow them to influence us far greater than we should. But worse than that is the category I'm going to call frenemies. Those are people within our circles, which could be family, friends, somebody like that, who we expect good things from, who may have good intent for us, but they have the wrong principles or the wrong motivation. And it could be even worse than that. It could be that they're friends, but they're really enemies, and they intend to deceive us from within. We can spend all morning on the story of Job. Job had a couple good friends, three of them, and a wife that kept pouring into him as frenemies. Here, let us tell you what to do. Here's how you make your life better. Here's how you make things easier. You don't have to go through this. Take this shortcut. The frenemies thought they were doing good for their friend Job, but they weren't. And then we have a category, which now I'll use the popular phrase, fake news, right? Fake news or social media misconceptions. We have the blessing / curse of having everybody else's opinion strapped to our hip all day long. And I can't tell you how many times I go through and I see somebody who has really good intent and they post some horrible article, you know, making somebody look bad. And I go and I look it up and, nope, that was just, somebody just made that up and that's not even real. And they go, "Oh, I'm sorry, it looked like a real one." I'm like, well, then take it down, you know. And they have all that going on. Interestingly, the Strategic Cultural Foundation, a group in March of this year, found that as they did a survey, things are going from bad to worse for U.S. News media, as its trusted credentials have reached an all-time low, as if that was even possible. And my apologies to anybody that falls in these categories, but this is what it has even achieved lower trust rating than lawyers and members of Congress. I mean, that right there tells you, you know. So we have all this fake information coming in that we allow to dictate our decision-making and our mood. You know, we can look on social media and we see, oh, wow, they're posting all this and there's all this drama and that's all going on. And we allow that to take our focus away about what is real and true. And then finally, we have our own mind. Oftentimes, our biggest enemy can be in our own thoughts. The spectrum runs all the way from our own human pride to depression, where we allow those things to drive us. But I want to give us some encouragement this morning, albeit in the form of a warning to start with. Romans 1:28 says, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking. Or another version uses depraved or useless minds. God abandoned us to foolish thinking, depraved and useless minds, and let them do things that had never been done because we focused on the wrong things. And so that's what God allowed, when we allow things other than the voice of truth to guide us. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for a time is coming, and I believe we're among it, and it probably will get worse, when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires, and they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. See, sometimes we desire it in our own head. We just say, you know, it's this struggle, this fight is hard. I just want to hear this. I just want this to make sense to me now. And we hear lies like, you're not blank enough. And you can fill that in with anything. Pretty, smart, fast, tall, short, rich, popular, successful. Whatever that is for you. I'm not blank enough. What you do or have done doesn't matter. You don't measure up. Why bother trying? No one cares about you. You'd be better off if you're too young or you're outdated. These are fake news. These are deceptions and lies. And it seems the curse of humanity to listen to that which is baseless over that which is certain. And what I was reminded about while I was running, and I would like to say yelling, but I didn't have enough strength to do it. I was speaking back to the voice in my head when it came on. Here's something that was set up and devised to keep me on track and was off and throwing me off. I just said, lies. And it got me to thinking of the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. When we show up in chapter 9, he's coming to the place to be with the Lord. But he's coming there because he's given up. He's not coming there because he wants to celebrate. He's coming there because he gives up. And the Lord asks him, he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? In verse 10, he says, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. God says, go and stand before me on the mountain. And Elijah stood there, and the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was a terrible earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face with his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied again, repeating what he said before. I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And then God goes after that in the next following verses and gives Elijah his plan to provide, protect, and bless him. Now, as we consider this text this morning, of how Elijah approached this and how he got there, we have to take it into context, and we jump back to chapter 18, where we see Elijah had just experienced a dramatic climax to his ministry in his confrontation with the worshipers of Baalim on Mount Carmel. Most of us probably know this story, that spectacular revelation of God in the fire on the mountain there that would remain the most sensational triumph of Elijah's career. In our view, he walked away a hero. I mean, at this time, the lone remaining prophet of God who is holding in check the king and queen of God's chosen people who should be on board but are not. The queen of which is hobby is hunting down the prophets of God for sport. And he shows up with great confidence and faith in God and mocks their false god and then gives God a stage to show up and show out in a miraculous way. This is where we show up. And in that event where you would walk away and you'd say, look, God, we had this amazing, sensational, miraculous, obvious event. It's kind of like if you plan an event, you know, you get those family gatherings, you have Thanksgiving, something, and you're in charge of planning it. Everybody's coming over to your house and you want everything to be just right. You pick out the right music, everybody got the food that everybody likes, nobody's allergic to it. It's just one of those things. It's a perfect scenario. That never happens. It's a perfect scenario, and Elijah's standing there, and you walk away, and this is the time that you would get up and you'd say, can I have an amen? Will somebody come forward? And the people don't bite. And in Elijah's mind, he just saw God show up in his glory and do what he does best, and nothing happened. And that's where it stops for Elijah. And then he starts dwelling in his own little microscopic world. And the queen is coming after him. His head is the prize target. And not only that, but he wants to convert all the ones who might be considering this miraculous event that just happened, because she knows that that's going to frustrate Elijah the most. And instead of going, well, God can handle this too, or I did what God asked me to do, God is pleased with my obedience, what's the next thing, God? He comes up and goes, I'm done. Take me now. I've spent all I've got, God. This is the best I could do, and you and I worked well together, but it's not working. Nobody's coming to church anymore. Bible studies aren't happening. Prayer groups aren't growing. Nobody's giving. I'm done. He doesn't look very heroic in this. But even as God sometimes speaks in the spectacular, and in fact, those opportunities and times make for a great flannel graph and VBS themes and Christian t-shirt logos, right? Those are the things that we look at and we say, oh yeah, remember Mount Carmel? He showed up there. Those are the things that we dwell on, but more often than not, if we look at Scripture, more often than not, God speaks in what we would call the normal. He pursues this daily and sometimes quietly. However, because of our humanity, oftentimes we can be distracted by things like fake news and enemies and frenemies in our own mind, that we miss him. Only if we spend time listening to God will we become familiar with his voice. The kind of familiarity that comes with time and intentional effort and even some mistakes along the way. Becoming intimately familiar with God's voice is a very similar process that we're all invited to experience. This is how Elijah recognized that God wasn't in the ferocious actions that were happening around him. He was quietly there all along, calling to him. Now, if you're looking for some kind of formula or checklist this morning, I don't have one to give you. Because if you look at Scripture, the ways God chose to spoke are incredibly varied. Everything from donkeys to angelic visions. So there's not a checklist here. There are, however, guidelines and principles that can help us to distinguish God's voice amidst the crazy roar that is clamoring for our attention, whether it be cell phones, family dilemmas, or technology that's crammed inside your ears telling you wrong things. Now, not only does God want to speak to you, but he also wants to speak through you. The more confident you are in knowing the Father's voice, the more free you will be to speak his love and hope to others. It's such an amazing experience to partner with God in bringing encouragement to someone's life through words of truth. Now, if you don't remember anything else this morning, remember this. When it comes to knowing God's voice, however great your desire is to hear God's voice, his desire to speak to you is much greater. However great your desire is to hear God's voice, his desire to speak to you is much, much greater. He wants you to hear him. He is not hiding from you or avoiding you. He may not always speak in ways that you thought he would. I mean, we have handwriting on the wall. Maybe some of you, like me, have received a very intimate and sincere truth that was told by a stranger or sometimes even an enemy. But as you grow in your ability to recognize him, you will consistently hear from him, even in unexpected places. In fact, all of Scripture, beginning to end, is the story of God's heart desire to communicate and connect with his people, his family, as we celebrated here this morning. Over and over again, we are reminded that when we look for him, we will find him. So we need to be expectant, be watching, and be listening. God is speaking all around us. The more certain that we become of his love for us, his desire to communicate with us, the more our heart will recognize him like never before. Now, when I was running and listening to that false head or that false voice in my head continually telling me the wrong data and throwing me off and trying to confuse me and making it difficult for me to know if I should just stop. In fact, I had a guy that one of the times I was walking, he stopped next to me and he was walking. He goes, "Well, I guess it's better to run now because I had to stop and take a bathroom break back at mile 7. I've already ruined my thing, so I kind of quit." I took out my earbud and I said, "I'm sorry, what did you say?" And then he repeated it. I'm sitting there thinking, oh, we're supposed to be running for our goal, and if we don't make our goal, we should stop. You know, he didn't say I should stop, but now I'm hearing that in my head because I'd done all this planning and it's not working. Is it even worth it? I blew one of my Sundays taking off to do this. Now I'm just hurting. It hurts to do that. But then I just had this voice that came in my head that said, keep going. Keep going. So in closing this morning, if you would permit me, I'd like to remind us of a few truths. In fact, I'd like to read these truths to us. In fact, I'd like to read these truths over us. And as I do, I would like for you to close your eyes. And just for those of you who are like little control freaks and note takers and all that, I'm going to be reading things off. If you don't want to miss this or the connection to the verse, I have green sheets that's back there under the word Jesus. They're all back there. You don't need a notepad or an iPhone or anything like that. I just want you to listen to what God has to say to you. So whatever you need to do to not be distracted, close your eyes, whatever you need to do in your space, your personal space, I want you to listen and let these truths wash over you this morning. You are accepted. You belong. You are a child of God, it says in John 1:12. As a disciple, you are a friend of Jesus Christ, John 15:15. Romans 5:1, you have been justified, declared righteous in the eyes of God the Father. 1 Corinthians 6:17, you are united with the Lord and are one with him in spirit. First Corinthians 6:19 through 20, you have been bought with a great price and you belong to God. 1 Corinthians 12:27, you are a member of Christ's body. Ephesians 1:3 through 8, you've been chosen by God and are adopted as his child. Colossians 1:13 through 14, you have been redeemed and forgiven of all your sins. Colossians 2:9 and 10, you are complete in Christ. Hebrews 4:14 through 16, you have direct access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. In all of this, you are secure. Romans 8:1 and 2, you are free from condemnation. Romans 8:28, you are assured that God works for you, your good in all circumstances. Romans 8:31 through 39, you are free from any condemnation brought against you and cannot be separated at all from God the Father. 2 Corinthians 1:21 through 22, you have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. Colossians 3:1 through 4, you are hidden within Christ in God. Philippians 1:6, you can be confident that God will complete the good work that he started in you. Philippians 3:20, you are a citizen of heaven. 2 Timothy 1:7, you have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. First John 5:18, you are born of God and the evil one cannot touch you. And because you are accepted and you are secure in the truths, that gives you great significance. John 15:5, you are a branch of Jesus Christ, the true vine, and channel of his life. John 15:16, you've been a chosen and appointed to bear fruit to honor him. 1 Corinthians 3:16, you are God's temple. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, you're a minister of reconciliation for God. Ephesians 2:6, you are seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realm. Ephesians 2:10, you are God's workmanship. Ephesians 3:12, you can approach God with freedom and confidence. Philippians 4:13, you can do all things for Christ, through Christ, who gives you his strength. This list was compiled by a guy named Neil Anderson. And those truths apply to all those who believe in Jesus as their Savior and has accepted Him. If that is not you this morning, I encourage you to stop listening to the false, deceptive lies that are forced into you, that you're not blank enough, that you don't measure up, that you're not allowed to come in to the family of God because of whatever. And if you have made that decision, I encourage you this morning, spend time hearing the voice of truth, allowing God to speak to us and through us, setting aside time where there's no distraction. That can be very difficult, I know. Our day planners are full, and when they're not, our phone rings, right? Something else comes up. You go to be quiet, and there's calamity. I mean, pretty much you have to go to the deep end of a swimming pool to try to get quiet anymore. Do what it takes to be able to focus on a continual basis so that you can recognize the true voice of God versus the things that bombard our mind. And if things are bombarding your mind this morning, I want to encourage you to keep running. Be able to stand up with them, knowing the truth that we have in the Word of God, and speak back at them and say, lies. Those are lies. I know I'm not worthy, but God pursues me. I know I can't do this, but He can through me. Speak back at them with the truth. That's what Jesus did when He was tempted. He was tempted, and His enemy used the thing that should be the best, and that's Scripture, but twisted it. And Jesus said, no, I know what my dad says. And this is what He says, and you can't stop that. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, listen to the voice of truth. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before You this morning, we give You thanks that we live in a time and a place that You chose for us. None of us chose to be born to whom we were born to or the place that we were, but because of it, You have allowed us to know Your truth. Father, I ask that You forgive us for the times that we allow the truth, the eternal truth that You have given us, to be overwhelmed and overridden by all the chaos and the deception and just the lies that are around us, because we don't take time to listen and to hear Your voice. Forgive us for the times that we stomp our feet like spoiled brats and we expect something magnificent or spectacular to draw our attention away. We're so used to that in our green screen society. God, help us to know the little things that are always constant. The atoms in my body are working together because You orchestrate that. That's miraculous enough. Father, draw us to ourselves. Some of us here this morning, Father, have been bombarded. And You know this. We've been bombarded by voices that are not from You. And we have, at times, given in an agreement and allowed that to drag us down. I pray this morning that we would be blessed by hearing the truth that are eternal, constant, and sometimes seemingly a whisper among all the chaos. May we be blessed so that we can be a blessing to You. We ask all this for Your honor and glory, and through the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.